So I was thinking about an activity we all do that takes up a third of our lives, and it's a great blessing from the Lord. You know what that is? Thank you. Sleep. So I thought, what does the Bible have to say about sleep? So let's talk about it for a little bit. Sleep is obviously part of God's design. He made us so we would have to sleep, and most of the animal kingdom. And it's fascinating when you start thinking about studying sleep. And it's a subject of much discussion these days. A lot is in the news these days about sleep. We'll discuss a few of those things as just a prelude to what the Bible has to say about it. But think back in your own life. You know, kids, when they're young, don't like to go to sleep. But then they reach an age where they like to go to sleep. And then they sleep a lot. And teenagers usually love to sleep. And then as we get older, we have different sleep patterns and all. They have a lot to say in the news these days about how much sleep you really need to have. And we're not getting enough, most of us. And most of America, at least, maybe most of the world, is walking around sleep deprived. And there's certain things, signs of that, that you can see. And it's scary. It's scary for us driving our cars. It's scary when we're at work and not being productive. So it's a fascinating subject. First, a little bit about the mechanism of sleep. And this could go on for a long time, but I'm not going to bore you with that. But I thought some of these things were very interesting. The mechanism of sleep, from scientists, is that it involves reduced consciousness, reduced senses, being active. The muscles go much more slack, and interactions with the surroundings. Four or five times a night, when we're sleeping, we go into REM sleep. REM stands for rapid eye movement. And that's the deepest sleep that you have, is the REM sleep. And during REM sleep, that's the period of most active dreaming. Brain waves are most active at that time. A loss of muscle tone, no homeostasis. Now, what homeostasis is just all of the regulatory systems in the body shut down. I'm not saying really shut down, but they pretty much shut down. Your pH control, your heart control as far as the heart rate, the breathing, temperature, your temperature controller kind of goes slack, and all these regulatory functions die down. That's called, there's no homeostasis. And you really are in virtual paralysis during REM sleep. About 80% of our sleep is non-REM, though, and there's three stages of it, N1, N2, and N3, where the brain starts going down in activity. You know, during waking hours, 20% of our energy is used up by our brain. So the food you just ate, 20% of it is going to go to brain waves. And the rest of the 80% is just to our bodies. So during these non-REM stages, N1 through N3, the brain starts really going down in its energy consumption. The brain restores ATP, a very important chemical, and you get into the slow wave sleep, or deep sleep. It's the most restful sleep that we have, and it really restores the body. We absolutely have to have sleep to restore our bodies. And they're finding out more and more about this. In sleep, we are in an anabolic state rather than a catabolic state. Anabolic, ana means up, kata means down. Anabolic means that we are restoring our functions. We're building up our organs, our tissues, our muscles, our bones, our insulin, and our growth hormones during sleep. The lack of REM sleep means, and they've done studies on this, that we can't learn complex tasks. They've studied people, made them stay awake for a long period of time, and they're actually decreasing their ability to do complex tasks. A newborn baby sleeps 15 to 18 hours a day, and 9 hours of that is in REM sleep. And so that shows you how important it is for building up the body. Teenagers are supposed to get 8 to 10 hours of sleep a night. And, you know, when when they don't, their bodies are not going to build up like they need to even. Sleep deprivation results in slower brain waves, a shortened attention span. How about that for our society? Higher anxiety, impaired memory, and a grouchy mood. So how much sleep deprivation do you see around you? In 2013, they discovered that the efficiency of the glymphatic system is very important during sleep. The clearance of interstitial waste products, this is fascinating to me. They're actually finding that during the night, the brain actually drains amyloid beta proteins. What is it that we get, they think, when the amyloid proteins build up? We get Alzheimer's. So it's important for these amyloid proteins to get out of there and to drain, and we need sleep to do that. In 2014, they deprived mice of sleep, and they saw that it increased cancer growth and dampened the immune system's ability to control cancer. Okay, enough science. I just thought it was fascinating. We need sleep. And it's actually a gift from God. So let's look at what the Bible has to say about it. God made us to need sleep for restoration and healing. He just made us that way. It's the way it works. And the problem is, in our day and age, there's just too little or sometimes too much. We'll get to that in Proverbs. Where's the first mention of sleep? Let's go to Genesis 2:21. Obviously, God made man and woman to sleep. And I started thinking about this. He made man to sleep before the fall, I would think. I don't think sleeping is a result of sin and the fall. I don't know that for sure, but I would surmise that God made us to sleep. He made night and day. He made this earth to rotate on its axis, and we have light and we have darkness. And I think one of the main reasons for that is for sleep. So in Genesis 2:21, that's the first mention I see of it. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. So it was for surgery. First sleep was for surgery. And then from then on, we don't see a lot of specific mention of sleep, but it's obviously going on. In Job 4, look at Job 4, 13 and 14. So this is Eliphaz talking, and he says, amid disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, dread came upon me in trembling and made all my bones shake. So you know that during sleep or during the night, you know, for some reason, the nighttime is the time when doubts come, when fears come, when we think about the worst that can happen. And actually, we do have some bad dreams at times, and we have that happening at night. That's evidenced by Job. Well, in Psalm 121, 3 and 4, this is very obvious, but it's worth mentioning. It says God never sleeps. Psalm 121, 3 and 4 says, He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Our God is always active. He's always awake, if you will. He's always controlling. He never sleeps. And it's just kind of neat to think about. Obviously, I never thought that he did, but he doesn't. He's constantly active for his children. All right, God gives us sleep. It's a gift, and we need to be thankful for it. It is a wonderful gift. Psalm 127, 2. Well, let's read one also. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Now, even in his is not there. He gives to his beloved sleep. So this is a gift from God. And what it says here is it's that it is a gift and that it's vain for us to rise up too early. Now, don't take that too far. Obviously, Proverbs says you need to rise up early and work hard. But to get up too early is vain. To retire too late is vain. I've known guys who've pretty much stayed up all night, every night, and that's certainly vain. And to eat the bread of painful labors, this is worry. You're worried so much you can't sleep. These are all vanity. These are all things that we shouldn't get involved with because he gives us sleep, so we need to take advantage of it. Too much brain stimulation these days. Too much of everything. All of our digital media and all of this and that. We need to watch it, or our brains will get going so much that we do stay up too late or get up too early or wake up too much, and we defeat God's gift. He desires it for us. He gives his beloved sleep. In Psalm 4, 6, and 7, I mean, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, just a word on worry, because that's what robs a lot of us of sleep. And have you noticed how through the stages of life, worries change? What did you worry about when you were a kid? It's probably different from what you worry about now, but you still worry, don't you? And so what God says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is, let your speech always, that's Colossians, let's try Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when those worries, when those things come at us, when we wake up in the middle of the night, we need to, of course, and this is obvious, go to God in prayer, turn these things over to him, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, prayer and supplication. And then the other thing to keep the bad things out is to keep the good things in. And there's a couple of verses on that at night. Psalm 4:4. Says, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. So, meditation at night when we wake up is good. Also, Psalm 63:6. Says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. So when we get in those situations, just start counting your blessings. It's better than sheep. And, you know, that's a good thing to do, and meditate on our beds. Sleep comes from peace and trust in the Lord. You remember Jesus in the storm in Matthew 8:24. He was sleeping in that boat in that storm. And the disciples were frantic. So it just shows you what total peace, which God had, does for you as far as sleep. Of course, they woke him up and he took care of them, but he was asleep there. In Proverbs 3, verses 21 to 26, it talks about sweet sleep. Let's turn there. That's a good one. Proverbs 3, 21 to 26. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be a life to your soul and an adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So we trust in the Lord, and he gives us the sleep. Ecclesiastes 5:12, we won't turn there, but it talks about the sleep of a working man versus the worry of the rich. So when we've put in a hard day's work, whatever that was, it can be anything, but God made us, that's the first, I forgot to mention that, God made us not only to sleep, but the opposite part of that is he made us to work. So we work hard, we sleep. We work hard, we sleep. That's our cycle. And so it says in Ecclesiastes 5:12 that a working man sleeps well. And then it compares it to a rich man who's worried about all of his riches and not being able to sleep. In Daniel 6:18, you remember Daniel and the lion's den. I love that story because Daniel, it doesn't specifically say that Daniel slept that night in there with the lions, but he was totally at peace with the whole thing. He might have. But what it does say is that the king couldn't sleep worrying about Daniel because he liked him. He didn't like what he did in throwing him in there, but he had made this statement and he followed through on it, and then he worried all night that the lions were eating him. Well, they didn't. So Daniel had a peaceful night. The king had a bad night, all because of God. In 2 Corinthians 6:5, there's two places where it talks about, Paul says that he had sleepless nights. Did you know Paul had sleepless nights? 2 Corinthians 6:5. So why did he have sleepless nights? 2 Corinthians 6:5. He's naming all of the bad things he went through in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, and so forth. So he had sleeplessness. Now, there's another passage that gives a little more light toward that, and that's in 2 Corinthians 11:27. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So he had sleepless nights, whether it was from being hungry, whether it was from worrying about the churches, we don't know, but he had them. The sleep, okay, a little side road here that's fascinating that, once again, we'll just touch the surface of, dreams and visions. When you think back through the whole Bible and you meditate on the fact of dreams and visions, you get a large number of things happening. I mean, a large number of dreams and visions. And that's fascinating. There's two different things going on here. Turn with me to Matthew 1, first of all. Let's look at dreams first. What's the difference between dreams and visions? In Matthew 1, verse 20, and this is talking about Joseph being nervous about Mary and Mary. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. God chose dreams as a way to talk to men through history. Now, sometimes he spoke directly to men and women, and you know that. I think he spoke directly to Adam and Eve. I think he spoke directly to Noah. But a lot of times he spoke in dreams. And here's a case. Now look at Matthew 1:24. This is the same passage. And Joseph awoke from his sleep. What I'm showing you here is it's proof that this dream happened during sleep. Well, I guess it, of course, but this is proof of it. So he was asleep, and the dream came, and God spoke to him. Now, look at Matthew 2:12. This is the wise men. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. There's another dream message. Now, what about visions? Well, visions get even more interesting. It's a different word in the Greek, orama. And let's look at a few of them. The pastor mentioned Cornelius this morning. Let's turn to Acts 10. What I have discovered about visions is that there's evidently, I won't say it can't be coupled with sleep, but for the most part, visions are not coupled with sleep from what I can see. And look at this, in Acts 10:3, this is the middle of the day, about the ninth hour of the day, they started from 6 o'clock, so that's 3 p.m. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision, this is Cornelius, an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, and you know the story about what God said to him. There's a vision at 3 p.m. Cornelius wasn't sleeping then. And then on the same chapter, verse 9, what's happening with God speaking to Peter on the a few miles away to get them together? On the next day as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, that's noon, straight up noon, to pray, but he became hungry, was desiring to eat. He fell into a trance, and he had a vision. In verse 17, it says specifically, now when Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be. All right, that's a vision. In Daniel 2:19, you remember Daniel's visions, and that's called, now that one's called a night vision. So maybe that was accompanied by sleep. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:2. This is fascinating with Paul. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise, heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. So, it's obviously him. It's a weird way that he says this. It just must have been a fascinating vision, and he's not allowed to tell it to us. So, someday we'll know it. In Acts 2:17... you know that Joel prophesied and Peter repeated it in Acts 2:17 in his sermon. He repeated the prophecy in Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. So there's your visions and dreams. Us old guys only get dreams. The young guys get visions. So that's interesting. So that's dreams and visions. All right, just a few more things. The sleep of the wicked. How about the wicked sleeping? Proverbs 4. Let's go to Proverbs 4. And verses 14 to 17. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. The wicked can't even go to sleep until they've done something evil that day. So that's the difference between Christians and others. Anxiety, hyperactivity versus peaceful sleep. Okay, how about too much sleep? Well, we got to stay in Proverbs here. Is there such a thing as too much sleep? Yes. Proverbs 6:4. Lots of verses on this. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and from a bird from the hand of the fowler. So obviously he's not saying don't sleep, but don't be lazy. That's what Proverbs is all about. And then verses 9 through 11. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. So if you want to sleep your life away, you're going to be poor. Don't sleep when action is required. Don't be lazy. It leads to poverty. And then Proverbs 20:13. Do not love sleep or you will become poor. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. Proverbs 24:33-34. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber and you want like an armed man. So a repetition of that. You know what happened in Acts 20? Paul evidently could preach a long time. And there was a kid sitting in the window and there were oil lamps in the room. And he fell asleep, fell out, died, I guess. Paul ran down and revived him. That's just watch where you sleep. All right. Sleep is symbolic of some things. It's symbolic of spiritual ignorance or lethargy. Isaiah 29, Jerusalem was in a deep sleep. This was spiritually. And in Romans 13:11, Paul says to awake out of sleep. So it can be a picture of spiritual lethargy. Then you know in Matthew 26, the story of the disciples in the garden. The Lord Jesus took them there on the night before his crucifixion. He said he took his three, Peter, James, and John, a little farther with him and told them, stay awake and pray for me here. He came back, they were asleep. He did that three times, wasn't it? And so he said, just go ahead, sleep. So it can be a symbol of not being spiritually awake, also in Ephesians 5:14. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. Finally, today, it's also a symbol for death. But there's something interesting here, and I'll just throw it out to you. I have not determined it as fact yet, but it's something to watch for. Have you ever seen a non-Christian's death described as sleep? The more I think about it, and let's look at just a few verses here. It's the Christians who are sleeping in death. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now there's a whole lot of controversy about what our state of consciousness is when we die before the second coming. But it's calling it sleep. Now, how much consciousness we have of the presence of the Lord Jesus is up for grabs, but just follow a few of these passages. Matthew 27:52. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Once again, it's the saints. And this is what happened at the crucifixion. Fantastic events at the crucifixion. This thick curtain in the temple was rent in twain. And then the tombs of many bodies of the saints were opened. And they had fallen asleep. John 11:11 is Lazarus. Jesus said, didn't he say he's not dead, he sleeps? So, I mean, he was dead, but that was asleep. And he was saying that. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. That's dying. And this is of treating the Lord's Supper the wrong way, or not honoring God in what we do. And then 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So some of us who are around when the Lord comes will not sleep, not die, but will be translated just to the final state. That's it. So I thought sleep was a very interesting subject. We do it a third of our lives. We ought to know what the Bible has to say about it. We ought to thank God for it as a gift. Try not to worry too much during it. Trust the Lord in it. Not sleep too much, but sleep the peace of God, the amount we're supposed to. And then watching the scriptures for the picture of it being of death, see if you find any examples of them saying a non-Christian is asleep in death. I haven't seen it yet.